Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. While folks at home and all are having a chance to turn there, I'd like to say I appreciate those who are making all this online stuff work. Brother Bobby McKeever, Brother Matt Bennett, Brother Chris Ponaleo, Mrs. DiAgostino from home. I mean, they've all done various things to make all this as nice, I think, and all as possible. And I really appreciate what they do. I was thinking about it because I believe when you sing the choruses, when we sing songs, Brother Ponaleo has those together where online you see it on your screen, I think is the case. And there's sometimes I wish I had that standing here because I don't know the words. But I'm glad that they've really done a great job putting all that together. Of course, if it freezes or glitches, it's their fault. But other than that, no, they do a good job, and we appreciate them. Matthew chapter number 6, last week I mentioned that today I'll be preaching a message. I don't think I've ever done this at all, preach something just that I got from somewhere else, but I'm going to do that tonight, and at least the main thought of the message. And it's a message my dad preached, and the date on the notes, the handwritten date on the notes, he didn't do anything on computer or anything like that, really, but the date on the notes was 1992, and I remember the time, I'm pretty sure I remember the first time he preached. I think he preached another couple times in churches around, but I'm pretty sure I remember the first time he preached it, and for some reason, over these days, of course, we talked to a lot of people and understand, rightfully so, there's a lot of worry, a lot of concern out there. And so the Lord had this on my mind. I dug through some old notes that I have from him, and I found it. And it's five reasons why a Christian doesn't have to worry. Five reasons why a Christian doesn't have to worry. Now, just to preface this before we get into it, when we say we don't have to worry, I'm not in any way advocating that because we're believers, we should take a careless attitude towards things. That's not the idea. Pastor Townsley mentioned already here in the service this evening. We have done what the governor has asked us to do, and we've really worked hard to make sure that we're honoring those things. I'm not certainly not at all advocating for tempting God. That's not what I mean by not worrying. You know, some people take the mentality of about things. Well, I'm a Christian. God will protect me, no matter what. And they throw caution to the wind. And that's, it can come to a point of tempting the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about the worry that is, that anxiety, that crushing pressure that gets to us at times where we think and our brains are in overdrive and we're worried about something. And let me read a few verses here out of Matthew chapter 6. This will be a jumping off scripture for us this evening. He says in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we drink, or what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Dear Lord, thank you for helping us thus far. Please continue to go with us. Help us to trust your presence and trust your hand. Lord, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice this evening who is struggling with the just fear, that type of worry that could come in any stage of life and for any number of reasons in life, Lord, I pray that you would minister to them, and if they're a believer, if they've trusted you as Savior, you would remind them of some truths about how you have it under control. Lord, if there's somebody listening tonight that's not a believer, they're not a Christian, Lord, really the body of this message will not apply to them because they've never trusted you as Savior. But Lord, we ask that even tonight, even maybe behind a computer screen somewhere as they watch and listen, that they'd bow their head in faith and call on you for salvation. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, worry never solved one problem, made $1, provided one meal, bought one change of clothes, healed one disease, reclaimed a backslider, saved a lost son or daughter, transformed a husband or wife, brought revival, or did anything else that needed doing. Worry never did one of those things. Amen. Never fixed one thing. However, the truth of Matthew 6:33, let me read it again and remind you. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Worry has never solved one of those problems, and you could add to that list 100-fold, no doubt. Worry has never done anything that needed to be done, but Matthew 6:33 has done all of those things.
That's right.
The one who's willing to seek first the kingdom of God and put his will in front of ours and look to him and stay focused on him, you know what? That has solved a few problems. That has fed a few hungry bellies. That has clothed a few backs. And that has brought a few loved ones back who had gone astray. And that has saved souls. That when somebody is willing to live out the truth that Jesus presents here of seeking first his kingdom. So here we are in a very difficult and a unique time. But it's a time, friend, as believers, if you're a believer, that you can have the peace of God in your heart, not the worry of the flesh in your heart. Even though you might be under quarantine, you might feel like, you know, the prudent thing for me to do is to stay at home. I wouldn't argue with anybody about that. Say, I've got health problems, or I've got whatever the reason. Doesn't matter what the reason is. You feel like this is the thing to do. Even if you're there, you don't have to worry. You can have the peace of God right there with you. There's many of those who go to work day in and day out dealing with the public in a way, and I appreciate them. Make sure we ought to say thank you to those folks that are selling groceries at the grocery store and delivery people who are making this world continue to run in those practical ways. And there are people like that. And friend, if you're in that boat, in that case, and as a believer, you know what? God can bring peace to your heart. You don't have to bear the burden alone. You don't have to carry it by yourself. The key is really hidden here in the passage. He says to his disciples in verse 30, he says, "O ye of little faith." You see, faith is the key for the believer. Faith is the key to conquering worry. Because faith can see what the eyes of flesh cannot see. If I, as a believer, gauge everything that I see by my physical eyes, you know what? There's plenty of reasons to worry. But when I open the eye of faith and I look at what just the promises that God has made in his word, and I live in those promises, you know what might worry the flesh as I look at it and see it and hear the news and read the accounts and all that, what might cause worry and stress in the flesh, suddenly I can have peace. Why? Because the eyes of faith can see things that the eyes of flesh never can see. And so here I'd like to present to you, and I give you five things from the Bible. I'm mindful of time. We've got our young people who have a get-together afterwards there, as Pastor mentioned, and so we'll get through these things in a timely manner, but I hope you'll listen. There's five principles right from the Word of God on why a believer does not have to worry. Number one, a believer does not have to worry because there is a hedge about us. Amen. There's a hedge about us. I'm going to read several portions of Scripture this evening, but I'll read this first one here, and you can turn there if you can get there, but I'll be going quickly through some of them. I'm going to read to you from the book of Job, chapter number 1. And in Job chapter number 1, a very interesting encounter is recorded in Scripture. Satan is there speaking to God, and God challenges Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, he's different. He's, you know, you won't let me touch him. Let me read what was said here. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou," this is Satan saying this, "hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Friend, as a believer, we don't have to worry because there's a hedge about us. That eliminates the need to worry about Satan's threatenings. Satan here even acknowledged it. Job never saw it. I doubt Job ever, you think about a hedge, about a protective hedge that is built around something to keep something out. Job didn't go about his days seeing that hedge there, but Satan knew it was there. And Satan challenged God, and he said, God, Job only believes you because you won't let me at him. You won't let me get to him. See, Job couldn't see it, but Satan knew it was there. And that hedge about us eliminates the need to worry about the attacks of Satan. Friend, you realize as a believer, Satan would love to destroy us. That's just the truth. He'd love to destroy every believer, but he can't. Why not? There's a hedge about us. There's a New Testament principle that complements this. Let me read it to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What does that mean? That means that God will never allow anything in your life that you are not equipped or able to bear. That's the New Testament principle. The Job account, which is visual, is this. There's a hedge about us. The Bible tells us about all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the things that Satan casts at us. I believe that those things oftentimes manifest themselves by thoughts that go through our brain. And I think one reason, I didn't mention this in the introduction, one reason that I remembered this message is as a young person, I was prone to worry. I was prone to, and I'm not immune to it now, but I was prone to being anxious and nervous about things. And I think Satan uses that in the mind of a believer to cripple a believer. But friend, listen, remember this. Satan cannot touch you in any way that God doesn't allow, and he doesn't allow anything that we are not capable of bearing. True. So you might be during this time dealing with those thoughts that come through your mind. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if you touch that? What if you don't? And listen, again, I believe in doing all the washing hands and all that. I'm not saying those things aren't good. But if we're not careful, we can let all those fiery darts fly through our mind and make us a basket case all the time. I watch this, you know, everybody's got a way to be humorous. Everybody's a comedian, you know. Everybody. I saw this video, this guy put out. He was obviously recording himself. He was washing his hands I'm not sure, somewhere in his house, but in a restroom or somewhere, but he was washing his hands, and he went through all the, I mean, he washed his hands, and then he got a towel to turn the water off, and he took the towel, and he wiped up everything on the sink, and then he threw the towel in the dirty clothes, and then he turned around, and his hands were clean, and the door was closed. So he looks around about what to do, and then he uses his mouth to open the door. And, you know, that's silly, but he's illustrating, it was kind of a satirical way almost to illustrate, you know, the intensity that is when you think about all the chain reactions and things that we have to do and keep clean and all that. And, you know, listen, there's a point of it that is prudent and wise. I understand that. But as believers, we shouldn't let that go to a point where we're anxiously worrying. We've got to at some point trust God. He's got a hedge about us. And he's not going to allow one thing that we cannot handle or cannot bear. That doesn't mean that Christians are immune to getting sick. Not at all. But you know what? God's capable of helping us. He won't let anything beyond that hedge that we can't allow. So a believer doesn't have to worry because there's a hedge about us. Secondly, a believer doesn't have to worry because there's a hand beneath us. There's a hand beneath us. John chapter number 10, verses 28 and 29. He said, and I give, this is Jesus himself speaking. He said, I give unto them eternal life. He's talking about his sheep. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Friend, we don't have to, as believers, we don't have to worry because there's a hedge about us. But secondly, we don't have to worry because there's a hand beneath us. He said, I've got them in my hand, and I am in my Father, and He's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. This eliminates the need to worry about our eternity. You know what? There's a lot of people who are, this is unrelated to even a virus or whatever, but they live their life in angst over, you know what, did I mess up? Does God still love me? Does God still walk with me? I made a mistake. Oh, I sinned. Oh, and they don't understand this truth that if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you've truly done that, you're in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that can be done to take you out of that hand, and your eternity is settled. That's another tool of Satan to try to get to people, to create doubt about their relationship with the Lord, to create doubt about their standing with the Lord. But the Bible tells us that we're in His hand. His hand is a place of security. Consider what, I'll turn to this quickly, in Isaiah chapter number 40. It talks about the hand of our Heavenly Father who is greater than all. In Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 12, he says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and hills in a balance. He's saying, who's done this? That's God, God the Father. And so with His hand, He measured out the waters of the earth. He poured a little bit out and said, there's an ocean. He poured more out. There are the waters of the deep. I mean, however it happened, I don't know, but His hand is big enough to measure out the oceans is what I know. And Jesus said that we're in His hand. And that hand protects us, and that hand keeps us, and that hand, my friend, He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was just a boy. And from the moment that I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, my whole eternity was secure. Why? Because I was put in the hand, the unbreakable hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm there. I'm there forever. I'm secure in it. You know, you can't do anything to take me out of it. I can't do anything to get out of it. Why would I want to? But I can't do it. I can't get out of it. Why? Because there's a hand beneath us. So a believer doesn't have to worry because there's a hedge about us. Because there's a hand beneath us. And thirdly, because there is a help beside us. There's a help beside us. John 14 says, in verse 16, says, and I will pray the Father. Jesus again is speaking here. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Hey, we don't have to worry because there's a help beside us. This eliminates the need to worry about having to face anything alone. The Bible says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. One of the side effects, if you will, not of the virus, but of the reaction and the attempt to stop the spread of the virus, is a lot of people right now are alone. I mean, an emotional way. I mean, they're alone. They're in a home where they don't feel comfortable leaving, or they've been told they can't leave or not leave. And they don't have maybe family with them, and there are people who are like that, and they're alone. Friend, listen, you don't have to worry because there is a help beside us. Jesus looked at His disciples, and He forecasted what was about to happen. He knew death burial and resurrection was going to take place. And after his resurrection, 40 days later, he was going to ascend back into heaven. We see that, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. And he knew that his disciples would then experience a separation of his physical presence. But here he was reminding them and assuring them that, hey, don't worry about it. He would tell them at the end of Matthew, chapter number 28, he would say, "Lo, I am with you always." Friend, a believer is never alone. It doesn't matter if they have family around them or not, or if they are even in a jail cell somewhere locked up for their faith, as history has recorded and even current events tell us, has been a reality and is a reality in places around the world, that there are believers who have faced unfathomable things alone even because of their faith, but their testimony throughout history rolls forward and resounds over and over that, hey, though I may have been alone in body, I was not alone because the Lord was there with me. You remember the three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace by the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. And there they were, and when they hit the fire, they met one that was already there. You see, he was already there before they were even there. And the Lord is with us. He's there, our companion. He's with us. Say, well, I feel like I'm alone. It looks like I'm alone. Let your faith see what your physical eyes cannot. He's there with us. There's a hand beneath us. There's a hedge about us. There is a hope, a help beside us. And the fourth thing to consider is there is a host around us. There is a host around us. In 2 Kings chapter number 6, we are given a glimpse into a day of the life of the prophet Elisha. A king had sent out an army against him, a platoon or a part of, you know, a group of soldiers against him. And they showed up and they finished eating their breakfast, Elisha and his servant, and getting ready for their day, and the servant of the man of God, Elisha, walks out and he sees the enemy host that is there, men with swords and spears and shields and ready for battle, and he's nervous, he's afraid, he's scared, as any of us would be, and he goes back to report to Elisha. And here is what Elisha's response to him was in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Though that was perplexing to the young man. He could count. Elisha was one. He was two. There were a lot more men that with weapons than there were there with he and Elisha. He didn't know what Elisha was talking about. But Elisha prayed in verse 17 and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Hey, it's like he's saying, let his faith see what his eyes cannot see. Open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I've looked a little bit into in other studies to this place where they were at with Elisha, and anytime you look at the area and hear it described, they talk about the mountain that's there around it. And somehow the Lord peeled the veil off of this young man's eyes, and he looked up and saw in the mountain, and military strategists will tell you that to have the high ground is the best ground. And in the mountains was a great host. It was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Friend, as a believer, we don't have to worry. Why? Because there's a host around us. This eliminates the need to worry about the enemy. All the things that can come against us, be it unseen or be it seen, there's a host around us that God has around his people. You might wonder, you know, that was the Old Testament. That was Elisha. Do we have such a host around us? Is this promise? Is this truth here applicable to us? Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I don't know what it looks like. I couldn't even pretend to describe it, but what I know from the Bible is this, that what God has at his disposal around us is far greater than anything we could ever imagine. Amen. Now, does it look like it looked for Elisha? I don't know. But I know that God has the resources, God has the ammunition and the ability, and he's got all that is needed to take care of me and you. And it's far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. He said, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Friend, you say, well, I don't know what's going to happen next. No, maybe not, but I've got a host around me that's with all the resources that I'll ever need to get through it and to deal with it. I don't know what the enemy's going to bring. So, what happens? What happens in the next election? What if it's somebody that's not friendly to Christianity? I don't know what would happen, but I know there's a great host around us that is the resources of God that God is capable of unleashing as is needed and when it is needed. We don't have to worry because there's a host around us. The fifth thought, we don't have to worry because there's a hope above us. There's a hope above us. Titus chapter number 2. And verse number 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This, friend, eliminates the need to worry about the chaos and the confusion of this sin-cursed world. Why is that? Because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Heaven is ahead. There's a hope above us. You know, what if the worst happens? And you know, all this is done and is make us fresh and anew, aware of the worst that could happen. But the reality is that things can happen all the time that are outside of a virus that can affect us and alter our lives, end our lives. Even that, I mean, that's a reality. But for a believer, we know that there's heaven on the other side. We can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at how God looks at even death. He said that mortality, that death is the end of our mortality and the beginning of our life. We see it different. We say, oh, it's the end of a life. God says that's the end. When a believer passes, he says that's the end of their mortality. Our life is just beginning. Why? Because of the hope that is ahead. But you know what? We have a hope even beyond that, where, I don't know, the rapture could occur. Wouldn't that be great? First time we came together, Pastor Townsley said, pack a pew. We're going to do, you know, we can try to get everybody together. Can it be great if the trumpet sounded and we got out of here before we ever faced anything like that? Yeah. Say, that sounds like fanciful fairy tale. Friend, it sounds like the Bible. Amen. What the Bible said could happen. We have a hope above us. In closing, I want to read a couple of verses of the great hymn, Amazing Grace. Brother McKeever is going to come in the service. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. But the second and third verses, we think about it as being, you know, a song about our redemption, and it is. But let me read verse 2 and 3 of Amazing Grace. He says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Verse 3 says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace 'twill lead me home. Friend, as a believer, I don't have to worry about it. Why? Because the same grace that saved me is the grace that will get me through the troubles and trials of this life, and the grace that will one day lead me home. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.